Buddy. Good morning. Let's pray real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray concerning this passage of Scripture and the whole ongoing, never to be resolved until Jesus comes back, controversy of law and works versus grace and faith. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would open our eyes a little more, because we all need to see this more clearly. The way of grace through faith that you have made. In Jesus' name. So Dan spoke to us on the last two Sundays out of the first half of this third chapter of the book of Galatians. I need to run back into there and grab something real quick. Not because I think Dan did a bad job, necessarily. But because there is a principle at work in the part he covered that I need to kind of go back and lasso, because it fits so well with what we have in front of us today in the second half of this chapter. This is an extremely important verse, and it's easy to overlook. Back there in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" How many of you know that when a person is saved, when a person comes to faith in Jesus and believes that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, that is a work of the Holy Spirit? And also, and along with that, all of our growth, our maturing as Christians, or what the Bible calls sanctification, and the developing of the holiness and righteousness of Christ, is also a work of the Spirit. I want us to have this great little verse in mind this morning as we talk about this controversy between faith and works, because it is just that issue that takes center stage here in this second half of the chapter. Remember also that while the hot button issue when Paul wrote this letter was the question of whether non-Jewish men who became followers of Jesus should be circumcised, but the principle behind the answer to that question applies not just to circumcision, but to any effort to please God in the flesh or by human effort. Now, I need to make a little distinction here. Our NIV translation uses the phrase human effort, but in the original Greek language, it's simply the Greek word for flesh. Now, I understand the distinction that the translators are making, but it's good to know that the original Greek simply said the flesh. Romans 8:8 says, "Those controlled by the sinful nature," this is our NIV translation, "those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." I prefer the King James translation, which is more in tune with the original language when it says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Because I see that as two sides of the same coin. That is, those who are trying to live out Christianity by their own effort are missing it just as badly as those who are just flat out living to please themselves. One group is doing evil, the other group is trying to do good, but both are ignoring and rejecting the way that God has made for people to achieve what Paul says is the goal of the command over in 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You can't achieve that in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God, even if pleasing God is their motivation. They still can't do it by human effort or in the flesh. It is in this sense that, as Paul said and Dan talked about the last couple of weeks, the law is a curse. Remember the myth of Sisyphus, the man who was a rich and powerful man in his earthly life, but his judgment in the afterlife, according to Greek mythology, was that he had to roll this huge stone up a hill, and when he exhaust himself rolling the stone up the hill, and right when he was about to get it to the top of the hill, he'd just run out of gas and the stone would roll all the way down and he'd have to start over. And that's the curse of the law. So, to our text. First of all, verse 16 in Galatians 3 talks about promise that God made to Abraham. And Paul seems to feel like this promise made to this man so long ago is a very important thing. The promise that God made to Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And some silly person took my notes out of the place in the book. God said to Abraham, very early in Abraham's career, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And he says later that Abraham's seed will be, that will come through his son Isaac, will be a blessing to the earth. Paul then goes on to discuss how the law was given to Israel through Moses some 430 years after God made this promise to Abraham. That's not right. It was after they went into Egypt. But it was many years after God made this promise to Abraham that through Abraham's descendants, God was going to bless all the nations of the world. The law, as important as it was and still is, Paul is saying, neither took the place of God's promise to Abraham, nor did the law fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but I often find reading the Bible to be a very bewildering experience. Many times I've had to read a passage over and over to try and find the connection between one phrase or sentence and the next one. And often I've been forced to give up. Whether it's because the Bible was written so long ago or because it was written in languages so unlike modern English, or because of my own ignorance in spiritual matters, reading it for me is a little like... How many of you know who Barry Sanders is? Will. Everybody else is clueless. Okay. Reading the Bible for me is a little bit like watching one of those YouTube videos that I'm sure Will has seen of Barry Sanders carrying the football. Barry Sanders was a very unusual running back. He played for the Detroit Lions during the 90s, and he was famous for being impossible to tackle. I watched a video of Barry Sanders, and they had a clip of a defensive player saying, "You see these four fingers? I broke these four fingers trying to tackle Barry Sanders, because he dodged me and my hands ran into each other so hard that I busted both my fingers." He was always making people miss. He was always seeing what the defense was doing and thinking ahead of the defensive players and stopping on a dime and making all these turns and spins, and people would just, on all these videos that you see of Barry Sanders, he just leaves guys flailing and looking ridiculous, trying to catch him, trying to tackle him. And for me, reading the Bible is like sometimes like trying to tackle Barry Sanders. It just gets away from me. Every step he takes is unexpected, not following anything I would call a logical linear pattern, yet he winds up in the end zone, tossing the ball to the referee, because he was able to make all those other players miss him. So I read this passage about this passage, like verse 18. "If the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." I read that and my head starts yelling, well, what was the purpose of the law? And doggone if that's not exactly what the Bible says next. For once, Barry Sanders is running north and south. It's such a relief. Paul answers his own question. The law was added because of transgressions and in anticipation of the time that Jesus Christ would come on the scene in history, fulfill the law perfectly, and be a perfect sacrificial lamb as he died on the cross. As it says in Romans 24:25, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and raised to life for our justification. So logically enough, the next question comes up in my head. Well, if the law doesn't nullify God's promise to Abraham, and if the law doesn't have anything to do with our receiving the promise, is the law then opposed to the promises of God? As Paul says in answer to his own question, absolutely not. We all know this. The law, the Ten Commandments, is the very definition of right behavior. And not just in interpersonal relations, but also in our attitude toward God. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. But here is where we Christians run into a complication. Remember verse 3 about having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? We get saved, and one of the first things that happens is we start getting convicted about some habit or some character defect in us that we realize is A, displeasing to the Lord, and B, gives not only ourselves but him a black eye in the eyes of people around us. So we say, okay, I'm going to stop engaging in this unhealthy activity and start engaging in that healthy activity. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop looking at worldly things on TV or online. I'm going to read the Bible more, pray more, witness more. Is any of those things bad? Of course not. The law is good things. The problem is, I ain't good. You know, it says the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now, the whole world is a prisoner of sin, and not just because scripture declares it. Scripture declares it because it's true. I ain't good. It would be nice if making promises to myself helped anything, but that is not how God is honored in our sanctification process. I have a good buddy in my Celebrate Recovery group over in Newburgh, and he was talking the other day about before I got saved and before I got into recovery, I'm in construction. And every time, you know, something would go wrong, which always does in construction, and every time I would get injured or something like that, I would just cuss a blue streak. I was famous for how good I could swear. And the other day, I, you know, hit my thumb with a hammer or something, and I struggled not to cuss. And one of my coworkers said, "You really try not to cuss, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do." But he said, "My struggle is that every once in a while, I'll be in I'll do really well for weeks or months with not cussing. And then some stupid thing that's not even that important will happen, and I will just let fly." And people will just go. This is a beautiful example for me of a person trying to obtain holiness by human effort. Is it good not to cuss?
Yes.
Is it good to suppress the urge to cuss by, you know, suppressing and repressing all of that stuff? That's not how sanctification takes place. How many of you sucked your thumb past preschool age? I won't ask for a show of hands on this next question. But how many of you were bedwetters? I sucked my thumb till fourth grade. And I was in despair. I was doing I was trying, you know, 9 years old, I'm trying all these techniques, you know, tying a string around my thumb, all this stuff to make myself stop. And I couldn't. I was so distressed, and so angry at myself. You know, I just couldn't stop sucking my thumb. You know, go find some place on the playground where nobody's looking. One night, I was in bed, and, you know, upset about something, worried about something. 9 years old, carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I put my thumb in my mouth, and something that used to be there wasn't there anymore. And if I had known Jesus from a hole in the ground, I would have been shouting hallelujah. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I passed some developmental milestone and I stopped. It just happened. And that has been my experience as a Christian. Fight. You know, last time I was here, I tried to give a little description of the Christian life. I'm going to repeat it here, not because it's especially a good quote, but because I haven't found a better way to say it any better myself. I said, the Christian life is not about getting to a place where I eventually somehow can control my tendency to do the wrong thing. The Christian life is about repeatedly trying to live life the way I want to, finding out that living life the way I want to is not getting me the results I hoped for, and then finding out how much I don't want to stop anyway, even when there's no payoff for it. Fighting, failing, till I get so frustrated with myself and with life that I give up and let Christ take over. Putting myself under the law doesn't work as a means of achieving either virtue or intimacy with God. And verse 22 tells us why. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised to Abraham, that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Abraham believed God. Abraham wasn't righteous. Scripture says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The law is incomplete. The law doesn't work without a sacrifice. Sometime in the years before World War II, somewhere in Eastern Europe, a Christian went into the haberdashery of a very Orthodox Jew, and they started talking about this whole business about the law. The Christian said, the law contains 613 commandments which torment our conscience. We're constantly transgressing the law. Who can maintain that he has kept at least the two commandments, to love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself? The law can't be kept. It's only a mirror in which we see our own sinfulness and how impossible it is for us as humans to live apart from God, the God whose laws are just and holy, and which have become a burden that we sinners cannot bear. The Jew replied, and then he goes on to talk about when the Jews had a temple, they were able to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to atone with God for their transgressions, for their sins, for their disobedience. But now, of course, there is no temple and there's no sacrifice. How then can we be saved? The Jew said, our rabbis have taught us that if we recite daily a chapter of the law of Moses dealing with sacrifice, God will count this as though we ourselves had made the sacrifice. The Christian said, okay, every man should hold to his own convictions. I haven't come here to discuss religion. I've come here to buy some clothes. He asked for 3 shirts, 6 pairs of socks, a dozen handkerchiefs, other articles. Finally, he asked the shopkeeper to give him a bill specifying all that he had purchased. The shopkeeper was delighted to have done such a good business, and he wrote out a bill and wrapped up the purchase. Purchase read the bill aloud, took the parcel in his hand, and walked out of the shop. Shopkeeper called after him, you have forgotten to pay. The customer answers, didn't I read the bill to you? Yes, but you haven't paid. The customer replied, isn't reading the bill the same as paying it? Yeah. Hold your applause till the end. I'd like to close with a quote that probably some of us who follow Facebook saw that Katie Brumbelow put up a few days ago, addressed to Christian parents. I would have benefited greatly from this quote when I was raising my children. Do you teach your kids be good because the Bible tells you to? Or do you teach your kids that they will never be good without Christ's offer of grace? There is a huge difference. One leads to moralism. The other leads to brokenness. One leads to self-righteousness. The other leads to a life that realizes that Christ is everything and that nothing else matters. I'd like to do a little quick exercise that involves writing. I think you all have those little prayer cards on your tables. If you don't, go steal one from somebody else. And Dan is going to be passing out writing utensils. If you don't have anything to write with, why don't you raise your hand and you'll know who to give one to. Here you go, Barb. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen gets an assist. Now, I want you to do something that's probably kind of hard, and you don't want anybody looking over your shoulder, and you don't want to be looking over anybody else's shoulder. Think of one or more bad habits you have, character defects you have, that you know you have, and you know you've had for a long time, and you've tried to do something about, you've tried to stop, and it just hasn't worked, and you're just kind of in free fall about it. You've gone to God, you've said, God, please help me with this problem, and nothing has changed. You've tried techniques, you know, like I tried to tie a string around my thumb to make myself stop sucking on it. You've tried different, you've read For Women Only or Red Book or I'm Apollo, and tried all these different kind of techniques to get free of something, you know, diets or whatever it is. And nothing's worked. Just write it down. And take it home and take it to God again. God, I know you want me free from this. And I know that everything I've tried hasn't worked. I know I've come to you and I've prayed about this, and I haven't changed, and haven't changed, and haven't changed. I'm not gonna give up. I'm not gonna try and fight it in my flesh. I'm not gonna try and fight it by human effort, but I know you want me free. And I'm asking in Jesus' name to be set free. It may take, who knows how long it'll take. Might be overnight, might be on your deathbed. But it's God's will for us to be free. Thank you.